I feel the pleasure of the Lord when we do things as simple as that to reach out. For God so loved the world. That means that nothing should hold us back. So if we can share the love of Christ with the children of the world, there is no group of people that are more open to the gospel than the little ones. Children believe far easier than adults do. So if we can put the gospel message into their hands, the whole next generation in this world could be very different than the one we presently live in. It pleases the Lord when we do these things. And quite frankly, I believe it should be your life's ambition to please the Lord. I think it is as simple as that, the walk that we have been called to. You know, when Paul started the second half of the letter of Ephesians, you can turn to Ephesians 5 if you would like in your Bibles. This whole concept of finding out what it takes to please the Lord has just captured my heart. And when I sense His pleasure, that's a direction that I pursue. The second half of the Ephesian epistle is the practical portion of the letter. It's where Paul begins strongly encouraging the people to, as it says in chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you. And the way that it is worded in the original language means that I want you to do it. I want you to do it, not somebody else, but I want you to do it. I want you to do it now, and I want you to keep on doing it. That's the thrust of the original language. And then the following verses tell us what that will look like when we are urging each other to live a life worthy of the calling we receive. We'll be completely humble and gentle. Being patient, bearing with one another in love. We will be keeping the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I love the last half of Ephesians because in light of all that Christ has done for us, this is how I can respond in such a way as to put a smile on the face of the God who created the universe. That is such a simple thing. You always hear us older folks when we get up here, and the first thing we want to talk about, just like Steffi, is our grandchildren. There's just something special about grandchildren. But you know what really tickles me more than anything else as a grandpa? Is making the little guys smile. And it just doesn't take much. You know what I have to do with my one-year-old? Peekaboo. And he laughs like I had him on the floor strapped down and was tickling him. And we can do that for an hour and he never gets tired of it. And he just smiles and grins and chuckles. And if you haven't heard the giggle of a one-year-old lately, it's something that just melts the heart. What can we do to please the heart of God? Do you know what it takes to please Him? Are you living in such a way as to please the God who redeemed you from your sins? That should be the overwhelming. I mean, forget the law. We are no longer under the law. We've been delivered. We're saved by grace. Amen? Amen. Kept by grace. Now my only goal is not the law or keeping the law or trying to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. All I want to do is please my Heavenly Father and put a smile on His face. That's what Paul is alluding to in chapter 4 and chapter 5 and verse 1, if you would like to turn there. The practical exhortation that he has shared with us in chapter 4 can be summed up in verse 1 of chapter 5. Be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. In fact, the Greek word imitator is where we get our word mimic from. It also is where we get the word mime. Now, you know what mimes are. Those are those guys that do all of those motions and actions, and they wear the white face makeup and a little French beret, and they don't use a word to communicate significant truth. Here's the application as I see it in this word mimic or mime. You are God's mime to the world. People care about less about what you say and more about what you do. Let your actions show the glory of God, not so much your words. Words are cheap. And the world has become rather jaded with the words that are so easily thrown about. It's easy for you to say, I love you with the love of the Lord, but are you willing to hand them something to eat? Are you willing to improve their situation? Are you willing to pray with them to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? These things please the Lord. I want to imitate God. Therefore, Paul says, as dearly loved children. It sounds like Paul is writing to his grandchildren. This is how God sees you and I. As I see my precious little grandchildren, understand that's in some infinitesimally small measure how God sees you and I. So precious. So precious in His sight. He loves us so very, very much. And it is not because they're little perfect guys or don't have any issues. Babies can fuss and squawk and stuff like that. But all of that seems to pale into insignificance in light of the love relationship that we enjoy with them. I want to imitate God. But remember, mimes do what they do without a word. Without a word. Sometimes we just use too many words in the closest relationships that we have. Sometimes my grandchildren don't want me to say anything. They just want me to pick them up. They just want me to hug them. And that gives them such a sense of peace and security. Sometimes you don't need to say anything in God's presence. You just need to come like a little child. And maybe sometimes all He wants to do is wrap His arms around you and tell you how much He loves you. How much He loves you. And as a little child, what do we have to offer God? Nothing but dirty diapers. But He loves us. He'll take care of those dirty diapers if we will just let Him. If we are to be like God, we must imitate Him. And that is best seen in our actions, not in our words. And when Paul uses that word, therefore, in chapter 5 and verse 1, you want to circle it and go back and find out what is the therefore there for. Why did he put it there? It refers all the way back to chapter 4 and verse 1. Live a life worthy of the calling you've received. That's what God is requiring of you and I. Live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And in the end of chapter 4, we were exhorted to what? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. Be imitators of God. The God we serve is a forgiving and gracious and kind and loving God. He is not legalistic. He died to deliver us from the law and self-condemnation. And now the only goal of our life should be to put a smile on His face, to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Some of us approach God far too much as grown-ups and far too little as children. If you could recapture some of that childlike faith and wonder that you first had when you came to the Lord, it'll serve you well. With that comes humility, and there is way too much pride and arrogance in the churches today. Be a little child again. Strive to be a little child. You don't know everything. Stop acting like you do. It doesn't matter how long you've been walking with the Lord. What you want to be is enveloped in His arms, filled with His Holy Spirit, and then you want to go out there, and because you mimic God, you share His love with the world. You don't share the law, you don't share the judgment, you don't share how hot hell is, because none of those things mean a hill of beans to the unsaved. But you mention love, and they realize that's something they don't have. You preach Jesus Christ and the cross and sacrifice and forgiveness and resurrection and new life, and they have no idea what you're talking about, but they're hungry for it, whether they know it or not. That's what you and I, but it takes you and I to be little children. Maybe we've become far too interested in how cushy the chairs are, or what programs are offered by the church, or how opulent the settings, or if anything is demanded. Maybe we've been so concerned about ourselves that we've ignored everybody else out there in the world that doesn't know Jesus. Maybe we've come to the place where we thought we knew too much. We serve a God who created this universe over our heads to remind us of how small and insignificant we are, but how much He loves us nonetheless. Being imitators of God, what that means in practical terms that He's already outlined in good portion for us in chapter 4. It means putting off falsehood, deception, and lying. He said that back in chapter 4 and verse 25. It's being a person of peace rather than of anger. There's so much anger in the world. Here about a month ago on my street, I live on Babcock here. If you just go down this street and you turn the corner and go past Airway Veterinary Hospital, I live up at the end of that street. And just last month there was a murder-suicide just two blocks from my house where a guy killed his wife and then he turned the gun on himself. And I thought to myself, I should have stopped by that house sometime before then and talked to this guy about Jesus. There is so much rage that is out there, and people don't know how to do that. And then two nights ago, in the cul-de-sac right around from that house, right, that house sat on a corner in that cul-de-sac there. I went home from church Friday night, and there was 10 police cars there. There had been another shooting. Three houses away from the... I live in a quiet little neighborhood. It's filled with old folks like me, by and large. You're thinking, what's with the guns and the shooting and the killing each other? You know, I don't know. I really don't know, but I know this. If you don't have the Prince of Peace as Lord of your life, there's no peace that's coming out of your life. You're angry, you're frustrated, you're full of angst. And a man's anger anyway, always, a man's frustration will always lead to anger. But James says a man's anger does not bring about the righteousness that God requires. That's not imitating God. That's not mimicking Him. Being made in His image means that if I've been stealing, I got to stop stealing and work with my hands, as chapter 4 and verse 28 had told us. It means guarding carefully what comes out of my mouth. It means no unwholesome talk, but only that which is helpful for building others up, as it said in chapter 4 and verse 29. It means getting rid of all bitterness. Do you know any Christians that still hang on to bitterness and unforgiveness? There's somebody in their past, family member or otherwise, or co-worker, that you just can't forgive. And it just seems to consume you on the inside. And you say, well, I've prayed that God would forgive them 1,000 times. I know, but if their name is mentioned and your voice rises in intensity and pitch, there's still an unforgiveness issue there. You can say till you're blue in the face how much you've forgiven them, but when their name comes up and you get this scowl on your face and you start talking angry and you get frustrated, guess what? There's still work at the foot of the cross for you to do. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice, chapter 4 told us. Being a mimic of God means being kind, being compassionate, as God is, and forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Here's the bottom line. God wants you conformed to His image. The image of His Son is the same thing. That's what God wants to do in your life. He wants you to look more like Jesus than anybody you know. And He wants it best seen in your actions, not your words. This is how God acts, how He expects us to act. Children mimic their parents. We should mimic God. That's what it means to live a life of love. God is love, we're told in 1 John. Jesus' love for us, understand, was voluntary. It was sacrificial. Our love for each other must be just as voluntary, just as without condition, just as sacrificial. Is it your habit to live for others? That's what God does. God's not consumed with thoughts about Himself, His future, or how grandiose a place He can build Himself. His thoughts are constantly on you and I. Isn't that amazing? He is the most selfless person in the universe. God wants you and I to act like Him, like His Son taught us to act. And I know, as soon as I say that, you object, Pastor Jim. That's impossible. I'm just too human. You're right on the first count. It is impossible. It won't be accomplished by self-effort, but only to the degree that you get in touch with God's Holy Spirit. To the extent you're in the Spirit, that is the extent that you can be conformed to the image of God. Are you reading His Word? Are you praying? Are you going to church? Are you fellowshipping? Do you have the praise and worship going on at the house and in your vehicles, or are you listening to something else? When Christians tell me I don't listen to praise and worship, and I ask them, well, what do you listen to? Classic rock and roll. I said, well, that'll get you to heaven. They sing a song, Stairway to Heaven, but I don't think that stairway's going that direction, to tell you the truth. I don't think listening to and anymore they play that stuff as elevator music. And that was cutting edge, hardcore rock and roll when I was a kid. Now it's elevator music. Times change. God does not. God does not. Listen to the things that build you up and encourage you and edify you. Apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. Of course, it's impossible to live the godly life apart from Him. You need Jesus at the forefront of it all. My Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God, to as many as believed upon His name. That power is obviously through the Holy Spirit. Didn't the Lord say in the Old Testament, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. How about when Jesus said, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Boy, we can't ever take the Holy Spirit out of the equation. Well, going back to chapter 5 and verse 1, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering. Well, you just want to draw a line under fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I remember that in the Old Testament, often the offering of the sacrifices was something, it says, that was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. You and I kind of don't have a handle on what the sacrifices looked like in the Old Testament. It looked more like a barbecue than anything else. They would put an animal's carcass up on the altar, and the fire would be underneath it, and the smoke would rise from the sacrifice. And sometimes you ate a portion of it, sometimes the priest ate a portion of it, sometimes it was the whole thing was left on the altar to be given entirely to the Lord. But what a privilege to be able to participate with the Lord in the sacrifices that we offer. But over and over and over again in the Old Testament, it says it pleased the Lord so much that it was described as, quote, a sweet-smelling sacrifice. Does anything smell better than barbecue? And God's going, oh, man, that smells good. Good smell. An aroma pleasing to the Lord. Do you know where the first animal sacrifice in Scripture is listed? Explicitly, it is in Genesis. Very good. All the way back in the beginning. It records the first sacrificial offering that man ever offered to the Lord. It was after the global floodwaters had receded from the face of the earth, and Noah and his family that was on the ark, all of the animals now are disembarking. And it says, in Genesis 8:20, Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. Burnt offerings. This is thousands of years before the law was ever given under Moses. Nobody told him to do this. God didn't say, would you build an altar real quick and offer up some stuff to me? Because I haven't smelled barbecue in a long time. Would you get with it? The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, Genesis 8:20 and 21 says. Notice the first offering ever given by man was voluntary. God will never require anything of you. There's nothing you could give God that would enrich Him. He doesn't want your stuff. He wants you. Sometimes we're, okay, God, I'll get off my back. I'll throw a buck in the plate when it comes by. That will keep the light on over your head on for about 12 seconds. Churches have utility bills just like you do, except that being a bigger building, our utility bills run about $2,000 a month. We keep the heat down to 60 in the wintertime trying to pinch the pennies for you guys. Okay, we keep it warm and toasty in here and cool in the summertime for you guys, but these things, I mean, think about it the next time you're tempted to throw a quarter in the plate, how long it will actually keep the light on over your head. People never understand that churches have needs just as much as you have needs. But the first offering ever given was a voluntary offering. It was unprompted by the Lord. God didn't command it. It was unmotivated by the law. It just came from a heart of gratitude. God, I just want to say thank you. Lord, thank you for seeing me through this ark. They'd been on that ark for over a year. And understand, I mean, put yourself in Noah's place. You're on a boat that you built, and you've never built a boat before. That's scary enough all by itself. And then you're on this massive boat that compares favorably in size with an aircraft carrier. You've built this boat, and you have no idea how long you're going to be on this boat. God didn't tell him. God just locked him inside. And you're on a boat that has no rudder, no oars, no motor, no compass. Who's guiding this thing? God. Just like he's guiding your life. You don't need a rudder. You don't need a compass. You don't need a motor. You need God. So put yourself on Noah's Ark. But how grateful he was after a year finally to get off the boat. And the first thing he had in his heart to do to put a smile on the face of God and do what was pleasing to the Lord was, I just want to offer God a thanksgiving offering, a voluntary offering. Now, centuries later, when the law of Moses outlined the offerings, some of the offerings that were outlined were mandatory offerings. Sin and guilt offerings were mandatory. Why? Because all have sinned and all are guilty. Okay, that's just plain sense. But then there were other offerings past the sin and guilt offerings that were voluntary, free will offerings, grain offerings, bread offerings to the Lord, burnt offerings given to him that were wholly consumed on the altar of sacrifice. What a perfect picture of how we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice to the Lord. Holy and acceptable. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. I know it specifically in that passage does not say burnt offering, but there is no doubt in my mind that that's what Paul is referring to. He relates that sacrifice to New Testament believers, Paul does. And in Romans 12, 1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers. He's fond of that word. Strong word. I'm urging you in Jesus' name. I'm urging you as strongly as I can to do this. Keep on doing it, and only you can do it. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Oh, pleasing to God. You want to put a smile on the face of your Father? You want to do the things that please Him? Then you need to look at the passages that talk about what it takes to please Him. This is one of them. Offering yourself to the Lord. Now, as we think about Old Testament sacrifices, how often were sacrifices made? Guess. Daily. How often do you think God wants you to sacrifice you on the altar of sacrifice? Daily. Daily. Do you start off every day by saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm yours. Do with my life as you will. I present myself a living sacrifice. If you did that every single day the rest of your life, you wouldn't believe with what God can do with you, with your life, your ministry. Present your bodies as living sacrifices, Paul told the church at Rome, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer. Literally, stop being conformed to the pattern of this world. Stop it. Whatever things that are going on in your life that identify you are of little consequence in the kingdom of God. We as fleshly people tend to always look on the outside, and God always looks on the inside. And that goes all the way back to at least the time of Samuel. You'll remember the last judge, the priest and the prophet, Samuel, was called upon to anoint the kings of Israel, the first two. And when he was told to go to the house of Jesse, because God was going to pick out for him the second king, he started off with the oldest, and he goes, ooh, 6'2" and eyes of blue, and he's just what a strapping young man. Certainly the Lord's anointed stands before me. Samuel was a godly man, but he made the mistake of seeing the flesh, just like you and I do. That's why Hollywood prospers. If we told Hollywood we don't care if they're pretty or ugly, things would change quickly. But the bottom line is Hollywood exalts youth and good looks. And neither of those things mean anything to God. So what Paul is writing to the church is stop thinking like the world. Stop idolizing the things that the world idolizes. Stop seeing people the way Hollywood does. Stop it. It implies that they'd already been doing it. We tend to do that today. Oh, that pastor, he's so young, he's so good looking. He's certainly not referring to me. But they're referring to other people. Oh, look at him, he's got $1 million hairdo, he wears $1,000 suits, and he's got this 30-foot spinning globe behind him. Certainly, the anointing of the Lord is upon him. You don't know anything about him. You've judged as the world does. And it may be very wrong. So we need to stop judging as the world does. Our spiritual act of worship means offering ourselves. And when the altar is filled with burnt offerings, that aroma is well-pleasing to the Lord. And we allow ourselves to be burned up, all of our goals, hopes, dreams, aspirations I offer to the Lord. And I do it daily. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what God says. And he's writing the church at Rome. The church at Rome needed to be transformed. Is there the slightest possibility that you, the church, need to be transformed? He was writing to believers. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's telling the church at Rome, be transformed. Stop thinking like the world. Stop acting like the world. Stop seeing as important the things that the world sees as important. Start thinking godly because your mind is given to Him. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. You want to please God? Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a great place to begin. Well, let's continue in Ephesians 5 and verse 3. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, any kind of impurity, greed. These are not proper for God's people. And he goes on to talk about the things that are a snare to us in the church today. And it is worldly stuff. Stop cussing. Stop looking at obscene things. Stop laughing at foul jokes. These things are out of place. What is in place for Christians is thanksgiving to the Lord. And then he says in verse 5, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Stop acting like the world. It's trying to get its hooks into you. Don't. Verses 3 and 4 outline what it looks like when we mimic, when we imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the reason we should do those things. Skip on down to verse 8. For once you were darkness. That was your former identity. That's not your identity anymore. Once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And verse 10, and here's where I want to focus on this morning. And find out what pleases the Lord. Verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord. So he's given us the reason we should do these things. You're not a pagan? Don't act like a pagan. You're not an unbeliever? Stop thinking like unbelievers do. You're not a lost person. Stop being immersed in the things that lost people do. You don't need more entertainment. You're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you should act like a Christian. That's what Paul is saying in a nutshell. He says, walk in the light. What an interesting metaphor he uses there in verses 8 and 9. Light is productive. Sunlight makes plants grow. I like the image. And they only grow under light. Those who live in God's light produce the fruit of moral and ethical character. While those who live in darkness do not. There's too many mushrooms in the church today passed off as Christians. Mushrooms. What do you mean by that? Well, let me just encourage you. First of all, don't be a mushroom. That's the only thing I know of that grows in the dark. It's a fungus. Don't be a fungus. Certainly not among us. You know why mushrooms are always invited to parties? Because they're such fungi. Don't be a mushroom. Don't hang out in the darkness. Don't walk with those that are walking in the darkness. You can be a fun guy without being a fungus. Stick with the Lord. Walk in the light. That's what Paul is saying, because God wants to fill you with His light. He wants you to then take that light to a dark world. That's what it means to be salt and light in the world. It means to take that which has been placed inside of you and get it out of the salt shaker. People are so consumed about inward church growth. And what God says is salt doesn't do you any good until you get it out of the salt shaker. But be sure you don't compromise with those people out there. Your salt, your light, act like it when you go out there. It's easy to act holy in the church. That's not where God has called us to be salt and light. It's out there. But don't be a mushroom that is content to be in the dark. Verse 10, how do I find out what pleases the Lord? Well, first of all, I was surprised at how many times that phrase, that term, pleases the Lord, appears in the New Testament original language. 26 times. Hundreds of times in the Old Testament through a wide variety of Hebrew words. But just looking at the New Testament, that whole concept of us living a life that is pleasing to the Lord mentioned 26 times. The goal of our lives should be to please God. And here's how you can personalize it. Ask yourself this introspective question. Is what I am doing pleasing to the Lord? Is what I am about to say pleasing to the Lord? Is my thought life pleasing to the Lord? Am I doing the things that I know please the Lord, as they've already been outlined in chapters 4 and 5? You don't have to move past these two chapters to find out what pleases the Lord. That's a great foundation to start from. How do I please the Lord? He already said in chapter 5 and verse 1, mimic Him. Mimic the Lord Jesus Christ. Read His Word. Do what it says in chapters 4 and 5. He just told us what it does. To please Him. It pleases the Lord when I refrain from dishonesty, from anger, from stealing, from sexual immorality, when I abstain from lying and cursing. He's already told us the things that please Him if we abstain from those things. But not only does it please God when we restrain from certain things, it pleases Him when we do certain things. For instance, when we are, as Ephesians 4 and verse 32 says, when we are kind and compassionate to one another, when we are forgiving of each other, just as in Christ God forgave you, it pleases the Lord when I do that. Why does God allow people to hurt you, to test you on this area of forgiveness? Do you forgive unconditionally as you've been forgiven? Or are you one of those people that struggles with holding a grudge? I think you need to think that through. It's not just the things you abstain from. Well, I don't drink or cuss or chew or date girls that do. Great, that's a great place to start. But what you do those things please the Lord? The things that you say, does that please the Lord? It's not just the things you refrain from. Too often Christianity puts it in such a negative form. We need to stop doing this and stop doing that, stop doing this, stop doing this. How about we start acting like Christ? It's not, Christians should not be known for what we're against, but what we're for. Church has gotten a bum rap lately about you guys are a bunch of haters. Nothing could be further from the truth. We stand for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as far as I can tell, everybody on this planet needs His love. Didn't you? I revel in that love. Where would I be without it? Paul would write his young apprentice, Timothy, and say, I urge then, first of all, that requests and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all of those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Is your prayer life pleasing to the Lord? Are your prayers only for you? Does praise and worship occupy much of your prayer life? Do you tell God how thankful you are for His love and grace and mercy and food and provision and a roof over your head and kids? Is your prayer life pleasing to the Lord? What about prayer? What about praise and worship? What about adoration? What about petitions for other people? How about intercessions for others? Isn't that what Paul just commanded Timothy? Make sure you do that. It pleases the Lord when you do. Otherwise, we only become more narcissistic. You say, that's got too many syllables in it. What does that mean? It's all about you. We become self-centered. That's what narcissistic means. And we live in a self-centered age today, don't we? Intercessions are for other people. Petitions raised before the Lord is something that's pleasing to Him. Are you a thankful Christian? Are you a grateful Christian? Or a murmuring and grumbling and complaining and whining Christian? Find out what pleases the Lord. John, the last living apostle, would put it this way in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what is pleasing to Him. Pleasing to the Lord. And this is His command, John says, to believe in the name of His Son. That's where it starts. You want to live a life that's pleasing to God? Get saved. You want to live a life as a Christian that's pleasing to the Lord? Live out your life in submission to Him and filled with His Holy Spirit. Act like Him. And it'll put a smile on His face for all eternity. This is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. How simple could it be? Believe. Believe and love. Simple. So simple. Church is preoccupied with so many other things. We get a phone call. Do you have Awanas? Can you give me chapter and verse for that? But that's what we come to expect. And these are Christian folks, I'm sure, on the other end of the line. But they're looking what they can get out of the church as opposed to what they can put into the church and invest. That's the day and age that we live in. That's secular thinking. It's what we can do for each other. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Love one another. How about we start with that? Because if we don't do that, it doesn't matter how fancy your programs are. We think it's all about programs and about me and entertainments and what's your singles group doing? I'll tell you what our singles group doing. We're seeking Jesus with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Yeah, that's not what I meant. I meant, are you going to the movies or you have swing night or something? Oh, please. Can you get back to the Bible, you moron? I skipped the word moron, but I'm thinking it in my mind because my mind is as unregenerate as your fleshly mind is. Jesus is our example in doing and saying the things that please the Lord. He even brought that to people's attention in John 8:28. So Jesus said to the Jews, that is, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, in other words, crucified Him, then you will know that I am the one that I claim to be, and I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases Him. You can feel the presence of God when you live a life that is focused on pleasing Him. Most people, when I tell them what it feels like to walk in intimacy with God, most people look at me like a deer in the headlights, and they have no idea what I'm talking about. They have no idea. He said, what are you talking about? Intimacy with the Lord. Does not hit my radar, doesn't register. Well, is that person living a life that is pleasing to the Lord? Is that what you're striving for, knowing that God is with you and will never leave you or desert you? Paul outlined for us in Ephesians 4 and 5 what pleases the Lord. Let's start with that. But in Colossians 3:20, he tells children how they can please the Lord. Are there any children in here? Did any of you have parents? Can I see your hands for a second? So unless you're a test tube baby, we've all had parents. And here's how the Bible says we can live to please the Lord. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. You might want to revisit that with your teenager. It pleases the Lord, teenager, when you do what we ask you to do. It pleases the Lord. Not only are we to live to please God, but other scriptures add another dimension to our responsibility. How about this? In Romans 15, verses 1 and 2, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good and build him up. Live to please others. Do what is helpful for building them up, encouraging them, blessing them, doing good deeds for them. In 1 Corinthians 7:33, it says, husbands, are to, quote, please their wives. And every woman should say, amen. Amen. The very following verse says wives are to be concerned about how to please their husbands. And every man in here should say, amen. Live in such a way as to please others. Not, it's not about you. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 32 and following, the great apostle would write, "Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way." Wow, Paul? Really? You're trying to please everyone? But understand this, there's a huge difference between living in such a way as to please God, that is pleasing then to other people. There's a huge difference between that and being a man pleaser. A man pleaser is a brown noser. A man pleaser is one who's trying to get ahead themselves. It's about them. It's not about pleasing the other person. Paul says, no, because I am living a life that is pleasing to God. I want to do what's right by everybody else around me to the very best of my ability, and not for the purposes of self-advancement. Not that I am seeking my own good, Paul says, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. That's the witness and testimony of the church. How many of you know there's a huge difference between pleasing man and being a man pleaser? Don't be a man pleaser. Be a God pleaser. But that should be the question you ask yourself constantly. Is this pleasing to the Lord? Is what I'm about to say pleasing to the Lord? Is this action that I'm about to undertake, is that pleasing to the Lord? In Galatians 1:10, Paul, who was no man pleaser, said this, "Am I trying to win the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please men," he said, "I would not be a servant of Christ." Paul was a God pleaser first and foremost. I just want to draw your attention to verse 10 because I can't get it out of my head. Find out what pleases the Lord. Ephesians 5:10. That's the whole thrust of this morning's topical sermon. Strive to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Find out, according to the Bible, what pleases Him. I've given you these first two chapters as a good springboard to start with. Strive to be a God pleaser more than a self pleaser or a man pleaser. Strive to please God. Put a smile on His face. Live to please Him first, and everything else will play out just fine. Strive to please God first and foremost. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 brings to our remembrance, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You have to exercise your faith and do that 24/7. You should be a man, a woman, a teenager, a child of faith in God, in His Son, filled with His Holy Spirit, working out your life in conformity with the expressed will of His Word. Because everyone who comes to Him, Hebrews 6 says, comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Earnestly seek the Lord and everything else will turn out just fine. Earnestly make God your first priority with the start of every day, and the rest of your day will turn out fine. I know some of you have already come up with the excuse, "Pastor Jim, I'm not a morning person." Fine. When you finally get up, would you devote that part to the Lord, please? "Well, I like to have my quiet times at night." Great. You'll probably have the best 10 minutes of the whole day right before you go to sleep. Doesn't it make sense to let Him redeem the whole day before you've taken it into your own hands and kind of muddled through to the best of your ability? He rewards those that earnestly seek Him. Remember, the sacrifices in the Old Testament were offered daily. Daily. Fires on the altar never went out. Don't let the fires of the altar of your heart grow dim. Don't let those coals wane down to nothing. In fact, Paul would write Timothy and say, "Timothy, you should fan into full flame the embers of the Holy Spirit within you." That's your responsibility, Timothy. God won't do it for you. You're going to have to do this. You fan into full flame the embers of the... How do you do that? The reading of God's Word, prayer, praise, worship, making God priority one, offering yourself a living sacrifice daily. Love it. Chapter 5 and verse 1 of Ephesians here reminds us that Christ loved us. He gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. It pleases God when you and I do the same, when we offer ourselves to Him a living sacrifice. And let me just revisit Romans 12, 1 and 2 for you. Or pen it in the corner of your margin there. As Paul encourages the believers at Rome, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Stop being conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. I know that they tout sales of the Inquirer magazine at checkout stands under the guise that inquiring minds want to know. Do you have any idea how many times they've been sued for untruthfulness? And yet people pick up that tabloid and go, oh, look at what it says here on the front page of that. What's it say on the front page of your Bible? It says a holy Bible, because we're to be a holy people, not obsessed with what's going on in the world. I could not care less about what's on the cover of Inquirer, true or not. And there's some other magazines there I just can't stand. I mean, checking out for me is just a real trial. Sometimes when they have all the tabloids and weirdness and Cosmopolitan magazine, there's not a man in this room that wants to see garbage on the way to the checkout stand. So I look for the Reese's pieces instead. I kind of fixate on that so I don't have to look at the trash that's there. Candy will work just fine. Me and Luke get some beef jerky or something else, but I don't want to be conformed to the pattern of this world, so I don't let the world input much into me anymore. I don't let the world input into me much anymore. That means I throttle way back on TV. If you don't watch TV at all, God bless you. If we get nuked, you'll be the first to hear. Don't need the TV to tell you that. Okay, you'll hear about it one way or another. Paul says, stop being conformed to the pattern of this world, but be rather transformed, metamorphosis in your mind by its renewing. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Start every day off with the sacrifice of yourself to God daily. Old Testament sacrifices were offered up daily. Live for him, not for sin. Not for self, not for the world, nor the things of this world. You want to please God? I really do. Just as much as I want to, my grandchildren want to please me, and I want to please them, and we've got the most intimate of all relationships. I want my relationship with the Lord to be more intimate than that. Praise band, come on up. We're going to close in song. Would everybody stand in the congregation with me for just a moment, please? I'd like to do a song for you that is older than most of the people in this room. But it's actually more of a prayer than it is a song. And I would like you to sing this song, but only if you mean it. And if you don't, then you don't take seriously the commission that we've been given this morning to strive to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. The words of the song are simple. Lord, I want to live my life to please you. I bring my heart before you to remold, to make of me a vessel fit for honor, that I might shine for you as sparkling gold, to be pleasing you. Pleasing you. This is all I really want to do. To be pleasing you. Pleasing you. Heavenly Father, we offer up this closing song as our prayer. A prayer of dedication, where we have been slothful, we repent, and we want to make it our daily ambition to live lives that are pleasing to you. Help us to do that, Lord. When my grandkids make me smile, or when I make them smile, there is such a bond there. What I want to do is put a smile on your face. I want to know the joy of the Lord and walk in the fullness of it. So fill us afresh, Holy Spirit. Renew in each one of us this morning the joy of our salvation as we offer ourselves as living sacrifices to you. We love you so much, Lord. We love you so much.